would turn in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 5. Believe it or not, and I think most of you will believe this, I prepared this sermon as a sermon back in the summer. I was assigned the topic, A Joy in a Reconciled God, to preach at the Mountain State Bible Conference. I usually preach there in July every year, where Brother Dana Stalnaker is the pastor. And I had, I think it was 35 or 40 minutes to preach on this sermon that you are now getting as a series. I told somebody last week, I must have sounded like Alvin and the Chipmunks when I preached it there to try to get through all of it. But I didn't go into as much depth there. I preached there on Wednesday night, and another brother couldn't come, and they asked me to preach again the next night. So I had to get up real early and prepare another sermon because they want me to preach his topic. And I preached that, joy and peace and believing. I preached that a long time ago here. I'm sure you all remember that one. But I wanted to space it out because they were very similar. But I love this topic, this subject. Because I really believe that the teaching of reconciliation, it should deeply humble you when you consider how far away you were from God by nature and by your sinful life, and how through the work of Jesus Christ you are made nigh to God through His blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, being much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The first message, I define the terms that relate to the death of Jesus Christ that are found in Romans chapter 5. Justification, propitiation, reconciliation. And if you understand all of those terms, what they mean, what they actually bring about, you'll never be able to hold to the theory of a general atonement, or the idea that Christ sacrificed Himself for everybody, hoping that some would believe. I don't believe that. I believe that those He died for, He actually, literally reconciled them by His blood. In time, they are indeed brought to God. You see, if Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for you, you will not spend one moment in the lake of fire. You will never experience the fires of hell, because Jesus acted on your behalf as your substitute. And I personally, with all of my heart, believe that the work of Jesus Christ, this great, glorious work of reconciliation, that it was an absolute success. Jesus believed it as well. He's the one that said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, none of them will perish. They'll all be reconciled. Every single one of them." And I believe that with all my heart. Last week, I spent a great deal of time preaching on why man needs to be reconciled. Because he's wicked. He's sinful. He's corrupt. And the fact is, if you've never been brought to see that, you'll never be saved. Until you see what you are, how far away you are from God, as long as you feel like you have no need of reconciliation, then you'll never be saved. It's a fact. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." Now today, and I did get into the fact that you can't be reconciled in any way, shape, or form by what you perceive to be your good works. See, what you think is good doesn't matter in God's equation. In fact, he says that everything you think is the very best you have, all of your works of righteousnesses, he declares to be nothing but filthy rags, a stench in his nostrils. You don't have what it takes, and neither do I. Sadly, this kind of truth is not being preached in our world today. There's too much psychology, too much self-esteem, too much living your best life now. I'm going to tell you, unless you're reconciled to God, you're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Now today I'd like to get a little bit more in depth into the means and the method of reconciliation. And it, to me, it's so vital that you just see what the Bible says. We were enemies, but it says we were reconciled to God, brought back into His favor. How? By the death of His Son. You can't get any plainer than that. There is no other way of reconciliation apart from Jesus Christ. The only way of reconciliation to God is through His divinely appointed means. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and He is called and identified as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Meaning that this purpose of reconciling sinners to God, this purpose, this plan was divinely ordained and decreed by God Almighty before anything existed. If He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it takes us all the way back to before anything existed, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelt in solitude, in perfect harmony, absolutely righteous, joyful, holy, gracious in and of themselves. And God determined in the covenant of grace the sovereign decree of Christ's redemptive work and what He must suffer, what He must endure in order to reconcile us to God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I alluded to it, but I want you to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. How was He manifest? The Word that was God and is God, the Word that was with God, became a man. And it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man. And a special, one-of-a-kind body and soul had to be offered as a perfect and holy sacrifice, unlike any other, fulfilling one of the first prophecies in the Bible that Jesus would be born of a woman, not from man's seed, not by natural means, but by the work of God. In a miraculous way, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the virgin womb of a young girl named Mary. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Why was this necessary? And by the way, let me make this as clear as I can. If you don't believe that Christ was immaculately conceived in the womb of Mary, and that He was born of a virgin, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. It's that plain. Because you cannot receive eternal life from someone who is defiled by sin. You can't receive eternal life. It can't be generated. Well, look, I love the language of Luke chapter 1. And again, this is the means by which God's purpose of reconciliation is brought about. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I believe that just as much as I believe the virgin birth. I believe that Christ is going to reign on the throne of David. The throne of David is on the earth. He's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years on the earth. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I believe in an everlasting kingdom. I believe it has many different facets to it. But I believe this prophecy is literally going to come true. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She understood exactly what the angel was declaring. I have never had sexual relations with a man. I've never known a man in an intimate way. I am a virgin. And that's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And the angel answered, and here's how this came about, and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, look at what it says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This was a miraculous way for Jesus Christ to come into this world. I believe that he was born without sin. I also believe he's impeccable, meaning that as God manifest in the flesh, he could not sin. He had no desire for sin. And what's amazing to me is that every aspect of the life of Jesus Christ, by the way, if we go back to our text and it says, being much more reconciled by his life. You see, the perfect life of Jesus Christ was in the equation of us being reconciled. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. No one in all the world can make that claim. In his body, his mind, his soul, his desires, his innermost being, his outward conduct, everything that he said, everything that he did, he was without sin. You see, in order to reconcile us to God, a perfect sacrifice had to be offered. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and that's why God prepared this body for Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Listen carefully now. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Everything that went before, all of the blood shed on Jewish altars, and offered upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, none of that could take away sin. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. They were all ineffectual. All they could do is cover sin for a time. And even the one who was offering the offering of the blood upon the altar, they had to be reconciled. They had to have the blood atoning for them. But not so with the one whom the body that God prepared for Jesus Christ. He was able to offer himself without spot to God. Verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This body that was within the realm of God's purpose to be born of a virgin, this body of Jesus Christ was without sin. It was prepared for a specific moment, for a specific reason. You see, the merits, the obedience, and the absolute righteousness of the life, the body, the soul, the blood of Jesus Christ was to be offered to God the Father. And this is the one and only sacrifice that could meet all the demands of justice. And all of this came about by God's determinative counsel. God channeled the depravity of men, what was already in their hearts, the hatred that they had for the fairest jewel of heaven, the just one, the holy one of Israel, the one who is altogether lovely, who has no spot, no blemish. It was in the desire of those Jews and those Romans to kill him, to murder him, to falsely accuse him. This is what they did to the most perfect, wonderful, gracious person who has ever walked planet Earth. It's the depravity and the ungodliness of men. They weren't looking for Jesus Christ. They were looking to murder him. And he was blasphemed against. The Bible says in Galatians 1 and verse 4, who gave himself. Think about that. Think of that phrase. He gave himself everything that he had. He gave. He willingly sacrificed his life for mine. Who gave himself for our sins. There's a reason why he died. In order for us to be reconciled, our sin debt and sin's penalty had to be fully met and paid. And only Jesus Christ was qualified in his body on that tree of cursing. That perfect, holy body of Jesus Christ, he offered that day. He offered all of his merits, all of his righteousness, and all of our sins were laid upon him. He died the just, he's the just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, might reconcile us. He knew everything that was going to happen. Every step he took, he understood the purpose, why he came. He knew that ultimately every prophecy regarding His first advent was going to be fulfilled, which included Him being betrayed by one who called himself a disciple, Judas Iscariot. Judas was never saved. He was a devil from the very beginning. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew of the false accusations that would be hurled against him. He would be charged with blasphemy because we're blasphemers. And he was taking our place. He was suffering judicially in our stead. What he was charged with is what we're guilty of. He was innocent. He was pure. But he was going to die in our stead, in our place. He knew that they would spit in his face, that they would physically torment him by plucking his beard, whipping him unmercifully on the pavement of Gabbatha. He knew that they would nail him to a tree of cursing reserved for criminals and the worst blasphemers and thieves and wicked men. He knew all of these physical, humiliating sufferings would come upon him. He knew that. And yet, he willingly gave his life. What amazes me is that our Lord, understood the soul suffering that he would have to endure for the sins of all his people. This is something so far beyond my comprehension, because I think of just the weight of my own sins, the sins that I know that I've been guilty of in my short life. They're overwhelming. When I think of the burden, the weight, the guilt of my sins. But he didn't die just for my sins. He died for the sins of all that the Father gave him. And he knew that his soul must suffer in their stead. And I believe it's one of the reasons why God blackened the earth. Why black? There was blackness and darkness over the whole earth during those sacred 3 hours between noon and 3 o'clock as Jesus Christ was offering body and soul upon the cross. I believe it's the reason why there was a great earthquake, because the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, was hanging on that tree being slain, killed, murdered, enduring not just the wrath of men, but the wrath of Almighty God, His own Father. He knew all of this from before the world began. And he said, not my will but thine be done. He was completely submissive to the Father's will in pouring out that wrath in his body and in his soul. He bore my sins. He bore the full punishment of all that the Father had given him. Each and every sin was laid upon him. The love of Jesus Christ ought to make us bow in wonder. He loved me like that. He gave himself for our sins. This one who is worthy of eternal adoration and praise was willing to literally become sin as he bore our punishment and our sin. The sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ offered on the altar of Calvary's cross accomplished something that no other sacrifice ever had. John announced it the first time that he saw the Lord Jesus. In John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was declaring a revolutionary truth. Up to this point, sin had merely been covered. And in the mind of the Jews, they thought that it was only for them, that they were the only ones that were going to be reconciled to God. But that was an announcement that Jesus Christ was going to die for the elect world of the Gentiles and the Jews. That was revolutionary. And how thankful I am that Jesus Christ offered himself for a wretched, ungodly Gentile like me. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, his death actually accomplished something that no other sacrifice could have ever done. The very thing that separated us from God, as Joe brought out Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, our sins are what separated us from God, that kept us from God's favor and God's presence and God's communion. Sin is what Jesus Christ put away. There has never been a sacrifice able to do that. But the body prepared by God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was able to take away our sins. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it for us. And it says in verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's the only way sin can be put away. Can't be put away in the waters of baptism. It can't be put away by your ceremonies, by your ordinances, by your supposed good works. None of that will put away that which separates you from God. Only the blood of Christ, only the offering of Jesus Christ, once, never to be repeated. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's the only high priest whose work was done. All the other ones never could sit down. There was no place for them to sit in the tabernacle or in the temple worship. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This offering, this work of reconciliation, actually, literally, perfects forever all those who were set apart by God in the covenant of grace, who are set apart, sanctified by the blood of the everlasting covenant, sanctified by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God. They're perfected forever. He's the only one qualified. He is the only appointed means of reconciliation. Look to none other. And that's why, and I'm going to get on this next week. That's why all through the book of Acts, the ministry of reconciliation was simply going to where sinners were and declaring that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And forcefully saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So that offering, his sacrifice, put away the sins of his people, literally blotting out the guilt and taking away the penalty. Removing that sin which alienated and separated and estranged us from God. I have been declared judicially, legally cleared from my sin debt. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in Him. It's why Paul could say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I pray that you come to this truth and that you know and understand why I have so much joy in declaring the way of reconciliation. I've experienced this. I pray that you may be reconciled to God as well. Let's all stand.
Page number 248.